Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Hope you're having the weekend's been going well for everyone, and what a privilege it is for us to be here on Sunday morning to worship together as is our habit. And so even gather now for Sunday school to open up the Word. And in this class, we've been working through Genesis for quite some time, and we find ourselves today in Genesis 27. So for those who are kind of just dropping in this week, we're glad to have you. And I think you'll be able just to jump right in with the flow of thought there in Genesis 27. So I'll pray for us here in a moment, but just to kind of give you the big storyline of what's happening here. We have Jacob, who is going to deceive his father to acquire this blessing. And as we work through this, it's really a chapter that we kind of could just read and observe. There's six scenes going on in this chapter, and we can kind of look at each scene and just make a few observations. But I do think there are some pretty significant theological points to focus on as we think upon the character of God and his sovereign control over all things and the futility of trying to rebel against such sovereign control. So anyway, that's where we'll be, Genesis 27 for the most part. We'll begin in 26 and end in 28 just to kind of frame the storyline. But if you're looking at Genesis 27, you'll be basically in the right spot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this morning as we gather. I pray that you'd be glorified as this church family comes together to worship you, to focus on you, to lift up our voices in praise and adoration for who you are and what you've done, to take great comfort and delight in what you're going to do as we think upon the second coming during the main service this morning. And now here in Sunday school, as we look at Genesis 27, may we come to grips with your sovereign care, your will being done, and your goodness on display. And may that cause us to increase in our praise and worship to you and respond in trust and obedience to you. May we learn from this dysfunctional family that we read about in Genesis 27. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So Genesis 27, kind of just referred to it in my prayer as somewhat of a dysfunctional family scene that's going on here. Really, no one trusts one another in this family setting at this point. When you have Isaac in his old age, he's 100, he's blind, and he thinks he's on his deathbed. He's going to live at least 20 more years, but he really thinks his time has come. He's about to pass away, and so he wants to pass on this blessing to the son that he loves most. So you have a family. No one trusts one another. In this, we're going to see Isaac, Esau, Rebecca, and Jacob, and all four of them are at fault. There's nothing commendable in this event here that where you take away, wow, I like what Rebecca did here. I think there's a good parenting principle here. Or Isaac, or the way that the sons respond to their parents. There's nothing commendable here from those four. So and God they're not seeking God in 27. So we don't even hear from God throughout the account that's going on here. God's certainly at work and he's sovereign over it all, but 27, we're just seeing men and women behaving very foolishly. So all the participants are at fault. Every character in the story ends up looking bad. And it's even interesting to note, you got this family, when you think of Isaac's wife, Rebecca, they've had twin sons, and these four family members are not ever together, all four at once in this account. So there's just this division that's clear. They're never together. They don't trust one another. and they all are at fault for what takes place. So let me just kind of walk through how they're all at fault. You have let me start with trust. They're all kind of lobbying for these secret plans behind closed doors. So you're going to see Isaac and Esau kind of breaking off and talking about, hey, listen, I'm about to die. So what I want you to do is get me this like final meal, and then I'm going to bless you. Then you have Rebecca kind of listening in on this conversation, and she goes and she has a little secret conversation with Jacob. Hey, listen, your dad is going to give your blessing to Esau. Let's trick him. You know, so you have just this deceit that's going on, and these lobbying, these plans that are going on behind closed doors. And again, all the participants at fault. And when I say that, what I mean is that Isaac's trying to thwart God's plan. He may not know about the agreement that Jacob and Esau made when Esau sold his birthright, but Isaac knows what God had promised back in 25, what he'd even told Rebekah, that the older would serve the younger. He is well aware that this Abrahamic covenant that is going through Isaac will go through Jacob, and he is trying to thwart God's plan. So you have all of them deceiving one another, and you have Isaac competing with God. You're going to see this is a very futile project that Isaac takes on. He tries to thwart God's plan, and it's just going to fail. His attempt is going to fail. God's plan will prevail. Okay, Esau, he's also at fault because, you know, just a few chapters ago, he did make this oath with Jacob, starving to death. He cared more for this temporal meal than his birthright, and so he trades off, he sells his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. So Esau's made a deal, and now he's trying to break this oath, because when Isaac says, hey, go make me this meal, and I'm going to bless you, the right thing would have been to do, oh man, that would be great and all, but there's this one day where I was really hungry, kind of like how you're hungry right now, and I actually sold my birthright for some stew. You know, that's what the conversation that really needed to take place right there, but he breaks this oath with Jacob. And then Rebekah and Jacob, just throughout the whole event, you're going to just see a very deceptive plan. They're quite good at it. Jacob, you know, his name even alludes to deceiver. And we're really going to see between chapter 27, chapter 28, that Jacob is a very good deceiver because he had a mentor in deception. And Rebekah had a brother who's quite good at deception as well. And so we're just going to kind of see these family ties of what Jacob learns from his mom and what he experiences from his uncle in regards to deception. So Rebekah, Jacob, deceiving. Esau, breaking an oath. Isaac, rebelling against God's plan. They're all at fault in chapter 27. All right, and there's a focus on the blessing throughout this whole chapter. You have Esau wanting to give this blessing out. He wants to bestow it upon Esau. Isaac wants to bestow it on Esau. Then you have Esau. He wants to receive this blessing, even though he already sold his rights to it long ago. Isaac wants to give it away. Esau wants to receive it. Rebekah wants Jacob to get it, and Jacob is willing to sin to get it. And then Esau is enraged to lose it. So there's this focus on the desire for the blessing and the response to losing or acquiring the blessing that's going on throughout chapter 27. So here we go. Let's move into the text. We really have quite a bit to read through. And so we'll read each scene by itself, make some observations about each of these scenes, and then move on. And hopefully we'll have a realistic pace as we move through the text. So let's just start real quick in 26, 34, and 35, just to remind ourselves where we're at here. Verse 34 of chapter 26 says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So that's going to come up here in this event. Rebekah's going to allude to her frustration with her son marrying Hittite women. And so you're seeing Esau have no concern for God and the things of God, and he makes life difficult for his parents by marrying these Hittite women, and this matters as we move into chapter 27. Then we're going to see at the end of this account, after these scenes, Esau so enraged. Just look at his rebellion after this event. Chapter 28, verses 6 through 9. After he has lost out on this blessing, Isaac has given it to Jacob through because he was deceived, and Esau is furious. And look what his response is. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So just rebellious godlessness here, where he's saying, I'm furious with my parents, so I'm going to do the very thing that bothers them the most. I'm going to marry more Canaanite women. So that's the prologue and epilogue of the event that takes place in chapter 27. All right, first scene, we have Isaac and Esau. Let's read 1 through 4 and then make a few comments. Really, there's a very significant theological point about God's sovereignty that comes out. So I think we'll probably talk a few more minutes on this scene 1, but we won't necessarily talk as long on the others if you're kind of trying to figure out how we're going to do 6 scenes in this amount of time. 27, 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Okay, so again, I mentioned this a minute ago. Isaac doesn't know necessarily what Jacob and Esau have agreed on, but he knows that the blessing is to go through Jacob. And so here he is trying to thwart God's plan by blessing Esau rather than Jacob, and he's trying to do it without Jacob's knowledge. So he tells Esau, "Go out, get me this fine meal, and then I'm going to give you this blessing before I die." Hebrews 12, 16, and 17 is a pretty interesting cross-reference to give a little perspective on what we know about Esau at this point when he had sold the birthright, but we're made well aware. We see it here when Isaac instructs him to go make this meal. This is a blessing that Esau desires now. He wants to be blessed by his father. And so in Hebrews 12, tells us in verses 16 and 17, it says this about Esau. I got to jump back a little farther. 15. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." So we're seeing here, when Isaac says, "Go make me this meal so that I can bless you," it's not something that's a chore for Esau. Esau wants this blessing now. Even verse 17 of Hebrews says that, "For afterward, you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing." So that temporal meal didn't satisfy. He now wants this blessing again, and Isaac is willing to bless him. It's even interesting to know earlier in chapter 25, we just remind yourself of Isaac's preference here in regards to Esau. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, we learn something to not emulate here. This is unhealthy, and there are consequences for both Isaac and Rebekah in many ways here from what we read in Genesis 25, 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So you have preferences on display here where Isaac prefers Esau, Rebekah prefers Jacob. And so you have favoritism going on. And so even though there is a love for God that Isaac has, this love for Esau has blurred his vision spiritually here to in regards to obedience to the will of God. He wants to bless Esau so badly that this idolatrous love for Esau usurps his love for God. He doesn't obey God and give this blessing to Jacob in his mind. He's gonna thwart God's plan because he loves Esau. So he wants to give this blessing to Esau, and he makes this plan, go make me a meal, and we'll get this done. Here's the deal, and you know this, though. Resisting God's will is futile. I mean, what a silly attempt by Isaac to do this, because isn't it wild to see what takes place? We already know about his physical condition here, that he's 100 and he's blind. And he's got this plan for Esau to come in and give him this meal. And I don't think it's any surprise here that this blind man loses every single one of his senses in this setting. Because what takes place when we read it in a few minutes, he's blind, but then his taste, his hearing, his touch, all of those senses are deceived at this point. So the very thing that he plans to do, I'm going to bless Esau. God removes his ability to sense anything. And so then what Isaac ends up doing is making this non-refundable blessing upon Jacob instead of Esau. He tries to thwart God's plan, and he actually carries out God's plan. God tells them that the older will serve the younger, and then it's through Isaac's actions here where he actually gives this blessing to Jacob that he thinks he's giving to Esau. So it's really just ironic to see Isaac actually trying to thwart God's plan, and he actually carries it out because it's futile to try and resist God's sovereign purposes. Pretty neat New Testament cross-reference that where the exact same thing's going on. Turn over to Acts chapter 4 real quick, just to be reminded of other attempts to thwart God's plans, and you in your sin, you find yourself accomplishing God's sovereign purposes. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Okay, Peter preaching here, 27, he says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So just understand what's going on there, that the wicked intent, the evil intent of these men who are doing the very thing they wanted to do, and they are bringing about whatever God's hand had to do, whatever God's sovereign purposes were to be, that's the very thing that even Herod and Pontius Pilate accomplished. They're doing what they think they want to do, and they're trying to accomplish what they desire, but what they're doing is fulfilling God's purposes. Back here in Genesis 27, Isaac loves Esau, so he's going to bless Esau. And the very plan that he concocts ends up being the plan that God uses to bring this event where Jacob is with Isaac, and Isaac gives Jacob this blessing. So you can't resist God's will. That's futile. Okay, let's then move on to scene number two. In scene one, you had Isaac and Esau. Now you have Rebekah and Jacob. Genesis 27, 5 through 17. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Okay, so Rebekah comes up with this plan. God is going to bless the younger son. The older will serve the younger. Rebekah has been promised this. She knows this. So she hears Isaac making this plan with Esau, and she panics. She thinks, oh no, Isaac, in his old age, is about to make a huge mistake. So I'm going to intervene. This is not a good response, though, by her. She has other options. What would it even be helpful just to observe? What would have been a more godly, noble, and right response upon hearing Isaac's plan with Esau? Yeah, Jeremy. I think that's certainly, and she could have approached Isaac and reminded him of God's will be done. This is not what God planned for this. It can't be Esau. It must be Jacob. And so even, I think Jeremy's got a good point. I think certainly one thing you don't see her doing at all here is going before the Lord in prayer, beseeching, God, I know you're in control. I know what your plan is. And Isaac is planning to do something apart from your will. And seek wisdom in what to do. But rather than do the right thing, she develops a deceptive plan, which is ungodly, and it's going to come with many, many consequences. Really, what she's doing is leaning on her own understanding. If you think of what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is kind of telling us here, when we're to trust in the Lord, not to lean on our own understanding. I think what she did here is she jumped right to leaning on her own understanding. If Jacob is supposed to receive the blessing and Isaac has a different plan, I need to deceive Isaac so that this doesn't happen. She jumped right to her own understanding. She should have gone to the Lord. She should have trusted in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord always involves obedience to God's commands. You know, trusting in the Lord calls for right responses, demands righteousness. We can't trust in the Lord and sin at the same time. We're not trusting in the Lord when we sin. So she leans on her own understanding, comes up with this silly plan. Jacob must look ridiculous when he's decked out in this fur and even the clothes. I mean, it's the worst costume you've ever seen. Yet it fools a 100-year-old blind man quite well. So this is her plan. She makes Jacob look ridiculous, and she prepares this food, and it's going to accomplish what they think this plan is going to be successful, but really what we'll see is that it really accomplished absolutely nothing, because God's will would have been done. Okay, so there you go, scene two. Let's move on then to scene three, and just to summarize, I hope we didn't move fast there. Rebekah develops this plan of how they're going to deceive Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing, and Jacob does exactly what she says, listen to me, obey me, and Jacob jumps right on it. He obeys his mother. He does everything that his mom says to do, and she prepares this delicious meal, and then Jacob is prepared to take this meal to Isaac looking ridiculous. All right. Verses 18 through 29. So he went into his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he answered, Because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, Well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, Are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come near me and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Let's move backwards here just a little bit in this account. Do you see the Abrahamic covenant in this blessing that Isaac is giving what he thinks he's giving to Esau? I mean, I hope you do see the rebellious nature in what Isaac is doing, because he certainly thinks he's passing on these promises that are to be passed on to Jacob. He's passing them on to who he thinks is Esau. Even look at that strong statement that he makes in verse 29, halfway through. May your mother's sons bow down to you. God tells Isaac and Rebecca that Esau will serve Jacob. And here in this blessing, Isaac is saying, may your brother serve you. He's in direct, what he thinks is in direct rebellion to God's design and plan. And yet he's perfectly fulfilling, or God's plan is being perfectly fulfilled through Isaac's folly. Here, it's really crazy to think. Yes. Yeah, isn't it?
He says,
why? Right. Yep, right. Yeah. And to lie to your dad, at what point in his life? Where does he think he is? He thinks he's on his deathbed, right? And so you're coming in this plan to steal away this blessing on your father's deathbed.
If I lied to my dad, he'd be dead. Right.
Yeah. Well, let's keep going with your point here. He starts out with this lie. Who are you? And he's like, well, I'm Esau. Okay, so that's lie number one. It's not the only lie. And then you're even kind of talking about how filthy this event is. There's even just a blasphemous statement that's made here from Jacob to Isaac. So let's kind of explore where all does he lie in this scene? Right. Yeah. The success from the hunt was. No, his mom was cooking up some goats. Right, you didn't have success in a hunt. So he lies by saying it's Esau, and then he lies about the success of the hunt. But that also speaks to what I find to be a pretty blasphemous statement here. When you are deceiving your father on his supposed deathbed, did I already say he's not going to die anytime soon? He's got at least 20 years left. But anyway, he thinks his father's dying. He deceives him. He lies to him. Then he gives credit to the success to Isaac's God. Verse 20, thank you. He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. So he's deceiving his father and doing it in a very blasphemous way. And Isaac is deceived. Isaac is blind. So he can't see whether or not this is Esau. it sure doesn't sound like Esau. Isaac gives this long response at the beginning, and then he quickly learns, okay, next response is going to be much shorter. So he says two words in the rest of the account. But so this blind man is not deaf, but his hearing is deceived. This blind man still can taste things. This tastes delicious to him, but he's deceived to the point where he thinks it's another meat. Okay, he's falling for this meal, and so his hearing is deceived, his taste is deceived, and his sight is lost. So anyway, lots of deception going on here. And it accomplishes nothing. Listen to this. I saw this in a commentary and I found it really instructive. Okay, Rebecca and Jacob, they gained nothing and they lost a great deal by their wicked interference. They gained nothing, for God had promised that the birthright would be Jacob's. So understand that. It looks like their deception accomplished something, but this is what was going to happen. All right, this is God's will. He would have done it through righteous means. That they didn't have to interfere. They didn't need to jump in and fix God's predicament. God was in control. This is what was going to happen. Jacob was going to be blessed. So they didn't accomplish anything, is what this commentator is pointing out. The birthright would have been Jacob's and would have given it to him in some way, redounding to his credit and not to his shame. They lost a great deal. So gained nothing, lost a great deal. The mother lost her son, as we'll see here in a few minutes. She's going to send him away for a couple days. Well, he gets sent away for 20 years, okay? And they never see each other again. Jacob, Rebecca, the son whom she loves, she doesn't see again. So they gain nothing, they lose much. They lost a great deal. The mother lost her son. Jacob had to flee for his life. And Jacob lost all the comforts of his home. Think about it. He's going to be inheriting financial prosperity. He's going to inherit much. Yet what he's going to do because of his deception, he's going to go spend the next 20 years of his life in hard labor, and he's not going to receive just wages. So this action comes with consequences. So even like to Mark's point, God works through this. Nothing can interfere or thwart God's plan. But when you sin, there are consequences for your sin. And so Rebecca and Jacob both face consequences for their sin. And I hope that is clear in this account, and it becomes even more clear as you continue on in the scene. Okay, so back to 27, he just says this blessing, and then he says, "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And his father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Oh, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Let's stop here. What an anti-blessing right there at the end. You know, don't you got something for me, Isaac? He's like, I really don't. He's like, just give me something. And he's like, all right, well, here we go. You're not going to like this. You know, obviously, it's much more somber. He's weeping as he does this, Isaac is. But there's no blessing to give Isaac, to give Esau. He's given it to Jacob. And so he gives him this anti-blessing. It's not what Esau would want to hear. All these comforts that Jacob receives, it's basically exact opposite for Esau. But going back through what happens, when Esau first walks in dramatic fashion, Jacob had just left. It wasn't long before where Jacob had just successfully deceived Isaac. Now Esau walks in and says, I'm here, did what you asked. Here's your meal, sit up, enjoy. Who is this? Well, it's Esau. And then there's an interesting response from Isaac. And I actually think it represents some clear-minded response to what Isaac just did. When it shows him trembling, help me there. Where's that? What verse? 33, Isaac trembled very violently and said, let's stop here for a second. I don't think this is only just anger from Isaac. Esau, that's what's going to characterize Esau. But I think there's this realization from Isaac that who am I to thwart God's purposes? And he trembles in fear for what he has done. He knows who it is that just tricked him. He says, who was it? But then just a few verses later, he says, well, your brother did this to you, and I blessed him. Oh, and he will be blessed. That's what Isaac's saying. He's saying, this was God's plan. God was going to bless Jacob. I gave him the blessing just as God planned. Even though I tried to usurp it, this is what happened. Jacob has received the blessing, and I have nothing to give you. And Esau is enraged by this. He's not repentant. He doesn't think, oh man, did I mess up when I sold my birthright? Oh man, did I mess up when I married these Hittite women? Oh, man, did I mess up? This, that, and the other. No, he says, man, did Jacob trick me twice? You know, he's just mad at Jacob. There's no repentance from Esau's perspective here. Esau is just saddened that he missed out on something. He is not at all repentant towards the one true God. I read in one sermon, actually, from Ligon Duncan. He's just pointing out that you don't see any repentance from Esau. Listen to what he expresses here. He says, this passage gives us a classic expression of the difference between repentance and remorse. So Esau, he certainly has remorse over what he's done, but he's not repentant. Everybody is sorry when they get caught. So Esau is sorry this has happened. It's inconvenienced him. He's missing out. He's sorry about it. Everybody is not repentant when they get caught. Everyone's sorry when they do, but not everyone is repentant. And so Esau is an example of this. He even quotes Calvin, who says, the mind of Esau was affected with no sense of repentance because he accused his brother and he took no blame. If he was repentant, you know, it would be characterized by grief in light of sin. It would have been characterized by self-condemnation and confession of sin to God. But none of that takes place here from Esau. He's just sorry he missed out on the blessing. Okay, let's finish the event, though. He gets this anti-blessing, and it just makes him all the more furious. Verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Well, we can stop right there because you can see where she's headed here now. She hears of Esau's rage. Esau is going to take great comfort. His life stinks right now, and so what comforts him most? Killing his brother. And so Rebekah takes that as a valid threat. She says, Jacob, your life's in danger. Let's get you out of town for just a little bit until he forgets about what you've done. Does that sound rational? Like, just give it a few days. You know, time heals all wounds. Esau will forget about how you ruined his life. No. So Esau's going to remain enraged. So Jacob heads out to her homeland to be with Laban, her brother, in Haran. And we're going to see that it's not a few days. It's going to be 20 years, nearly 20 years. So her advice to him is to get out of town. The excuse she gives to Isaac, which actually has one noble reason behind it, she's like, I'm so tired and embittered by all of this ungodly, these ungodly marriages that Esau, he's been marrying these Hittite women. Let's not let this happen to Jacob. Let's get Jacob out of here. Let's get him to go back to Haran so he can find a wife there. And so Isaac is going to agree with Rebekah's plan to get Jacob out of there to save his life from Esau. Let's just list here then. God's purposes are accomplished. God's sovereign will is done. But there are certainly consequences for sin. I'll just kind of list a few of the things you observe here from even the end of the story, but it bounced in and out earlier. What are some of the consequences for Jacob's sin? Think about that last scene opened in regards to Esau. Yeah, hatred amongst his brother hates him. And so then it causes separation amongst the family. If you know the next event, you're going to even see God disciplines whom he loves, right? So he loves Jacob. Jacob deceives. Jacob needs to learn and grow from deception. So Jacob is going to become the victim of deception. So you see hatred from Esau. The deceiver is going to be deceived. Rebekah favors Jacob, loves him so much, she's never going to see him again. She thinks he's going to be gone for just a short time, but he's gone for the rest of her life. As heir, I mentioned this a minute ago, he's removed from this comfort and wealth, and now he's going to do hard labor. And really, he stays there for a long time because he's living in fear. And even, you know, later when he's going to come to grips and meet Esau, there's this fear that has characterized the last 20 years of his life over what he did to Esau. So his life, he's kind of like living in fear that Esau's going to kill him. So they're consequences abound for this. God's will is done, but sin is not condoned in this event. And so I hope those two things are pretty clear as you move through. You're seeing God's faithfulness in this as we continue to see God's people behaving in a very inconsistent manner. You see events where they're very faithful to God. There are events where they are just foolish. And God's purposes are upheld. God's sovereign will is done, and his goodness is on display as he remains faithful to his covenant promises. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for what we're just reminded of as we see you on display in this event of where we see men behaving badly, wickedly, characterized by sin and lack of trust in you. May we learn from their mistakes. May we desire to be characterized by trust. May we grow in our love for you, and may that love be characterized by obedience. May you be glorified through our worship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.